Once again, we want to welcome God's servant to the pulpit this evening, or this morning. He'll be also ministering God's word this evening in our 7:30 service. You are welcome to come back again and join with us in the will of the Lord. And we pray that the Lord will use his servant today to the glory and the honor of his precious name. We welcome you in the Savior's name, brother. May God bless you and bless us through you.
Thank you, Brother McCray.
There are 774,466 unique words in all of literature. These are the words that make up our authorized version of the Word of God. Of those 774,000 words, God designed that they would be divided into 66 books. An Old Testament with 39 books, a New Testament with 27 books in number. Of those 66 books, they are then once again divided into 1,189 chapters. And each of those chapters has a special theme, a special emphasis, a special design by God for each one of us. I love the comforting chapters of the Bible. Pity us if there were only 1,188 chapters in the Bible, for the 23rd Psalm has brought more comfort and more hope to grieving individuals who are standing by the casket or standing at the graveside than perhaps any other passage of Scripture. Thank God for the comfort that we find in His Word. But there are other portions of Scripture, and that is where we'll be this morning, that are a challenge to every one of us that takes seriously God's commandments. In fact, of the challenges that we find in the Word of God, the challenge of this passage is perhaps the most difficult of all for the serious child of God. The Bible declares in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, "Wherefore seeing, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." The Bible goes on to declare, "And thou hast forgotten the exhortation is unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers after our flesh who have corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the perfect fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the feeble hands and strengthen the knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed." I for one, find it very, very difficult to lay aside the weight. Oh, it's challenging enough to lay aside the sin, but to also be compelled by God to lay aside those things that are not sinful in and of themselves, but hindrances to running the race. And I'll have to tell you, I'm not too keen on running either. Last year, God allowed me to have a heart attack. And so last Christmas, my congregation back in outside of Chicago bought me a treadmill. Anyone else have one of those punishment devices called a treadmill? They should have had those in the Dark Ages and used them as punishment for heretics. A treadmill, it runs at whatever speed you set it in, and then it has this little, it can also go up and down, and I get on that. What a waste of time. You're running and not going anywhere. How many of you ever had a day like that? All right, well, that's what it is on the treadmill. Now, when I wake up in the morning, I don't get up in the morning and say, oh, this is a wonderful day. I cannot wait to get downstairs and climb on that blessed treadmill and run and run and run and not go anywhere. I don't like the perspiration. I don't like the way it makes my heart beat. I don't like the way it makes my head pulse. I don't like the way it makes my knees feel weak. But I can tell you, I run on the treadmill, not like I ought to, but I run on the treadmill, not because I like it, but I run on the treadmill for my own good. And God says, run the race. Run the race, not walk the race, not sit out the race. He says, run the race. Run it with patience. Now, those patient people, they're an irritation, aren't they? You know what patience is? Patience isn't simple endurance. Patience is a cheerful endurance. I mean people that are happy while they're enduring hardship and difficulty and challenge. Now, I don't know about you this morning, but that's very difficult for me. I don't like laying aside weight. I don't like laying aside sin, especially that one that easily besets me. And I've got one, and so do you. Now, you say, Pastor Kingsbury, what is your besetting sin? I'll not tell you, and I'll not ask you yours, but I can tell you this. If you're a child of God today, there is a sin that tends to draw you away from Christ. It tends to keep you from spiritual victory. And God says you need to set that aside, and you need to run the race. Why? Keeping my focus on the Lord is verse number 2 compels me. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. Well, there are a lot of other things to focus my attention on here, and yet I'm supposed to continually look unto Jesus. And then he goes on and tells me, consider him. Not only to look unto him, but to meditate and think about him. Consider him. Not just on the Lord's day for an hour and 15 minutes in the Lord's house, but I need to be considering, thinking about him all of the days of my life. And yet I don't find that to be very easy, very simple. I don't find it oftentimes or always to be enjoyable. And then the Bible goes on and tells us that we're going to be chastened by him. Now, I know a little bit about chastening. I've experienced a measure of that when I was a child. My father, I used to tell of my father, I don't know if you've seen the old westerns, but they used to rate the longevity of the life of a gunslinger on how fast he could draw his gun and shoot. Well, my father, I grew up in the old western days when I enjoyed those old westerns. And we used to say behind my father's back, my father had the fastest belt in the neighborhood. Because his belt could come off faster than anything else I ever saw. When I disobeyed and he needed to give me a good sound spanking. And I thank the Lord that he chastened me. But chastening is much more than that, beloved. Chastening simply means the training of a child, the education. And the Bible's there teaching us. In fact, in chapter number 12 of the book of Hebrews, he mentions this 9 different times here that God chastens us. He's training us. He's developing us. Now, some of you may have been good students in school, and you may have enjoyed school immensely. I was not one of those kinds of students. I was always daydreaming, wandering, wondered when I could get out of school. But I know this. I know that the training is important for my life. Now, Hebrews chapter number 12. Here's the question this morning. Why? What is the point of laying aside every weight? Nobody else does. What's the point of running this race? Most people, even Christians I know, aren't interested in running the Christian race. They're content with having their sins forgiven, having a home in heaven. But they're not interested in full surrender to God. They're not interested in running the race. Look, why should we take God's commandment here to run this race, to endure the chastening of the Lord? Why not faint at his chastening? Why not give up, as the Bible tells us here, in his chastening? Well, that's the subject this morning. You see, the Bible begins in chapter number 12 with this statement. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, he's referring us back to Hebrews chapter number 11. And in Hebrews chapter number 11, you'll recall, we are introduced to 11 heroic men and women. Men and women out of the Old Testament who had the distinction of becoming notorious, heroic men and women of faith. We read of Abel. We read of Enoch. We read of Noah. We read of Abraham. We read of Isaac. We read of Sarah. We read of the great prophets of God. And the Bible here in chapter number 12 then, compelling, calling, challenging me to lay aside the weight, lay aside the sin, and run with endurance the race that God set before me. God says, Paul Kingsbury, you must do this on the basis of the testimony of Hebrews chapter number 11 and these individuals that you've read about in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Now then, this morning, I want to draw your attention to that chapter. And taking the context of Hebrews chapter number 11, I want to answer the question, why should we accept this difficult challenge to lay aside the weight and the sin and to run the race with patience, to endure the cross and endure the chastening that God has for us as believers? You see, every one of us in this room, we'd like a smooth road, wouldn't we, in life? Wouldn't we like every day to be a smooth day, an easy day, a bright day? Every one of us would like that. But God in His providence has not chosen that for us. He's chosen hardships. He's chosen mountains and valleys and challenges. There are people, and that has always been true in my life. I was saved when I was 5 years of age. I've been in Christ 50 years. Do you know there have always been people in my life that irritate me? People that I don't like very much. And yet God brings them into my life. Frequently, people will say things that I think are very dumb, very cruel, very insensitive. They'll do things that hurt me. And I wonder, God, why is this person in my life? Why? I prayed for you to remove them. Why haven't you removed them out of my life? Do you have anybody in your life that's like that? Now, don't nudge your mate if you happen to be married and you're sitting next to someone like that, all right? But there, all of us have people like that. All of us have problems this morning. If I were to sit down with you and say, tell me your problems, why, we wouldn't have enough time to get to, for you to tell me all of your problems today. And I wouldn't have time to tell you all of mine. The reality is of life is this. Life is filled with people that irritate us. Life is filled with problems that are overwhelming. Life is filled with pressures. Life is filled with pain. And you say, if a God in heaven really loves me, and if He's omnipotent in His power, why in the world would He allow this adversity into my life if I'm His child? And that's the subject this morning. The reason why God calls us to this challenge of enduring the chastening of the Lord, enduring affliction, there are at least four purposes, four reasons that are revealed to us in Hebrews chapter number 11. Now, I like Hebrews chapter number 11. In fact, my wife and I, 2 years ago, our son Joel graduated from a prestigious university in Chicago with a master's degree in business administration. My wife and I had the privilege of attending that royal, as it were, occasion. There was much pomp and circumstance, and frankly, we were proud as we sat there and we saw our son received this prestigious degree. Following the ceremony, the graduates and their families were invited into a special ivy-covered, on the outside, an ivy-covered hall. It was beautiful. Inside of the hall were the faculty and the students then and their families. They had an elegant meal for us. The hall itself had beautiful hanging chandeliers. The walls, they had to be in your, we would say probably 35, 40 feet tall. I don't know how many meters that would be, but very, very tall walls along this dining hall. The servers all had tuxedos on. It was a very elegant affair. And Mrs. Kingsbury and I enjoyed immensely that opportunity to rejoice with our son and his wife in this great occasion in their lives. But there was something about that hall that captivated our attention. In spite of the delicious meal that they had prepared for us, the plush carpet, the beautiful chandeliers, our eyes, and not only our attention, but the attention of everyone in that occasion, were all drawn, of all things, to the walls within the hall. Now, it wasn't the fact that the walls were made of beautiful oak, wonderfully carved. But it was what was hanging on the walls that drew our attention. You see, hanging on the walls of that university hall were portraits, larger than life paintings, of individuals, men and women, graduates of that university. There, underneath each of their portraits, was a gold-leafed plaque with their name and a summary of their extraordinary accomplishments after graduation from that university. My wife and I thought to ourselves, how brilliant of the administration of this university. What appreciation this ought to bring for every student, to bring them into that hall and for them to recognize the potential that they have as a graduate of that university, as they see, they view, and they read of the testimonials of ordinary men and women who went on to accomplish extraordinary feats in their life, in business, in medicine, in science, in other various disciplines of the world. How brilliant of these people in leadership to do that. How inspiring that should be, and undoubtedly is, for every graduate of that institution. But I couldn't help but meditate also on Hebrews chapter number 11. Because that is exactly what God is doing in Hebrews chapter number 11 for every one of you and me who are students in God's University of Adversity. You see, whether you understood it or not, and I certainly didn't, the moment I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I was enrolled in a school of training called Chastening. And God, since that moment, every person, every problem, every pressure, every pain, every blessing, every burden, has been filtered through the will of my Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and my Heavenly Father. And all of those circumstances have been brought into my life so that I too may become a man of extraordinary faith in Jesus Christ. The reason why we lay aside the weight, the reason why we're to lay aside the sin, the reason why we're to run the race, the reason why we're to look unto Jesus, the reason why we're to consider Him, the reason why we're to strive against sin, the reason why we are to endure the chastening of the Lord, is because of this great cloud of witnesses and what God accomplished in their lives because they were willing to endure. This church could not contain the number of people that have come to Christ in this ministry but are still alive and still living in this community. Where are they? They quit the university. They quit the chastening. They refused or failed to run. They were beset by a sin, or they were caught up in something that took them away from obedience to Christ. If that is not going to become my testimony or yours, we must pay very close attention to what it is we see in Hebrews chapter number 11 that God accomplished in their lives, these 16 men and women that are named and others, that God wants to accomplish in your life. And that's why when your business takes a downturn, don't say, "Oh God, don't you care about me?" No, God cares about you. He's just putting you in a course that you need to grow and develop and mature into a heroic man or woman of faith. When a child turns and you say, "Oh God, why don't you step into their life? Why don't you do something supernatural and just transform them?" We say, "Why are you allowing this? Why did you allow my baby to die? Why did you allow my husband to leave me? Why did you allow? Why did you allow? Why did this happen?" My friend, everything and everyone that happens in the life of a believer is a part of their training. It is a part of our course in this life. And when we graduate unto glory, we'll see that God had these same purposes in mind for us. Now, what are those purposes? Well, let's work our way back in the context, okay? A text outside of its context becomes a pretext. And so let's work our way back and look finally in verse number 39 and 40, the last sentence. In fact, this is a transition sentence between Hebrews 11 and Hebrews chapter number 12. The Bible says, "And these all," speaking of the 16 men and women that are named, as well as the prophets and others who are unnamed, "these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Now, number one, the reason for this difficult challenge of Hebrews chapter number 12 is that we might, if you take it backing up in the text, the end of verse number 40, that we might also be made perfect. You see, no one is ever perfected without adversity. We meet perfect Noah in the Bible. He was a perfect man, God says. It doesn't mean that Noah never sinned, but it means that Noah was a man that matured spiritually in his life. We meet Abraham, a perfect man. The first Bible book written, perhaps, was the book of Job. And in it we were introduced to a man named Job of the land of Uz. The same was a perfect man. What does that mean, he was perfect? It means that he was a mature man. He went from spiritual infancy. That's what happens when you get saved. You are a spiritual infant. You've been born again. It's like a brand new baby. But if you are going to grow in your spiritual life into perfection or maturity, you and I must experience adversity. Perfect has more the idea of, for example, some of you ladies, early this morning or perhaps last night, you took the flour and the butter and some eggs and sugar and some other ingredients, maybe some fruit from the garden that you had peeled and then sliced, and you created a pie. And you took all those ingredients and put it together and then put it in the oven and heated it up. And then you put those mitts on your hand and you reached inside the oven and you pulled it out and you set it on the counter there and you looked at it and you said, "That's perfect. And if you invite me over for dinner today, I'll tell you whether or not it's perfect, all right?" But you know what you meant by that? You meant it's complete. It's finished. Now, when God says someone is perfect, God is simply saying, I am able to say of them that they have cooperated with me in the various adversities of the Christian life, and I can say of them, that man, that woman is perfect. They are a mature believer. Now, I can tell you the pastor's greatest grief, I think. I know a few pastors, and I am one. We have all kinds of problems that go with spiritual leadership, all kinds of pressures. But you know what really bothers the man of God and the minister of God? Is to pour his life into a congregation of people and to have some of those people remain like spiritual infants, or toddlers, or teenagers. You see, nobody faults a toddler from behaving like a toddler when they've only lived 2 or 3 years. But what about someone that's lived 20 or 30 years and they behave like a toddler? That's a Christian who's not being perfected, that's not being matured. The reason for the adversity, the reason why God says, "Listen, don't quit this race. Don't turn to the world. Listen, don't run from adversity. Don't act as if God doesn't care for you. Stay right with God. Stay in His Word. And stay with God. And stay in His church. And stay serving God. God is perfecting you through this adversity." Noah would not have become a perfect man were it not for 120 years of preaching faithfully God's Word and building a boat when everyone thought, except for seven other people, this man must be insane. But that is the path to perfection. It is standing for and doing what God has called us to do in spite of the adversity, in spite of the opposition. And eventually we will mature and grow. And that's why God says, stay in the university. Don't quit. I beg of you, young people, listen, don't turn away from God. Don't turn your back on Him. Don't forsake the faith of your mothers and fathers. Don't forsake that which you have been taught in God's Word. God is perfecting you. You say, oh, but preacher, it would be so much easier for me to just go out in the world. Oh, yes, it is so much easier to go downstream than it is to go upstream. But the only thing going downstream are dead fish and logs. But God wants us to be challenged to go upstream, to stay running the race, no matter what the adversity, because eventually God has perfection in mind for us. And your family will be very grateful for that, because every wife needs a mature husband. She doesn't need a powder. She doesn't need a little spiritual baby. Every woman, every wife needs a man of God in her home, a man who loves God and lives for God and serves God. And every good husband, he needs a wife that's mature, because the adversities that come with being married to us men are monumental. And you're going to have, but God brought us into your life, ladies, so that you can mature and be perfected. Those little children, oh, when they're born, we're so excited. Oh, but you just let them start having some problems in their lives. And you know, that excitement can turn to terror. But my friend, the reason for all adversity in my life and in yours is our perfection. He says that they without us should not be made perfect. God wants to perfect you and me. And that's why He loves me so much. I can remember my dad chastening me. And my dad would say, oh, son, I'm only doing this because I love you. Oh, I tell you, I thought, oh, if this is love, give me hate. I can remember my dad saying to me, this hurts me more than it hurts you. I thought, I never said, well, then let's change positions. but no, I never said that. But now I look back on it and I thank God. Just last week I had been gone to work for the day. I had gone, left home at 4 o'clock in the morning, as I sometimes do. I returned at 3:30 a.m. the next morning. And my wife had left a little note on the table from my son. The son that I mentioned earlier, Joel, that graduated from the university. Joel's a businessman in the city of Chicago, and his wife is expecting their first child. And the letter that he wrote me was so rejuvenating. It was a letter of thanks for the parenting that my wife and I gave to him in our home. He said, I know that you were strict. I know that you challenged us to love God and live for God. But he says, now as a husband and soon to be a father, he said, I can't begin to tell you how grateful I am for the chastening that you gave to me to prepare me for being a father. And my friend, God loves you and me so much that He brings people and problems and pain and pressure into our lives continuously, like courses in the university, that if we pass them, we'll move on and we will grow to perfection. There's a second purpose that's revealed to us, and it's actually in this verse, verse number 39. And these all having obtained a good report. Now, this little good report that's mentioned in verse number 39 that all of these heroic men and women of Hebrews 11 obtained is also mentioned back in verse number 2. You see it in Hebrews 11, 2. For by it, that is by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Now, have you ever had a report card when you were in school that was not, you knew would not be acceptable to your parents? Now, I don't know how the grading system here, but in our culture, if you receive an F on a grade, that doesn't mean fantastic. And we call that a bad report. Now, when you receive a bad report, you don't want to face. I didn't want to face my parents with a bad report. Now, God uses this same term. He says these men and women received a good report. You see, they did not drop out of school. And while in school, they did their very best. And at the end, the Bible says they received a good report. Did you know that one day you and I will stand before our Savior and we'll receive either a good report or a bad report? You may think this morning, I hope you don't, but you may think, oh, I don't think it's going to matter very much. Earlier in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, inspired by God, warned the believers, the Hebrew believers, to not quit on God. He said, because our God is a consuming fire and we must stand before Him in judgment one day. And so it is, beloved, that every one of us, our response to people, our response to problems, to pressure and pain, will result one day in either a good report, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord, or a bad report, thou wicked and slothful servant. I'm not talking about going to heaven or hell. I'm talking about the judgment seat of Christ, before which the Bible says every one of us shall stand. I am compelled by the cloud of witnesses who received a good report to lay aside every sin, to lay aside every weight, to run with patience the race that God's called me to run, to keep looking unto Jesus and considering Him, to striving against sin, resisting even unto the point of blood, and to endure the chastening of my Father in heaven, because I want to receive a good report when I meet Him. Number three, the Bible tells us also in Hebrews chapter number 11 that these people, this cloud of witnesses mentioned in verse number 1 of chapter number 12, became people of great faith. Now, faith is not acknowledgement of God and His greatness. The devil would acknowledge that God is great. He doesn't need faith to even say that, because he knows God, and having been created by God and having been an enemy of God for at least 6,000 years, the devil acknowledges the greatness of God. But faith is not acknowledging God's greatness. Faith is dependence upon God and His greatness. And there is a world of difference between acknowledgement in our mind and dependence in our lives. Now, the Bible, 26 times in Hebrews chapter number 11, commends these people called the great cloud of witnesses for their faith. 26 times. Faith must be extremely important to God. Now, can you understand why God would send adversity into our lives on that basis? Do you know if everything that you and I experienced as God's children, we could handle on our own, we wouldn't need to depend upon God? Dependence upon God in the Christian life is like the inverse of natural life. When an infant is born, what percentage is that infant dependent upon his or her parents? 100%. None of our 12 children, when they came home from the hospital with mother, looked up from the baby carriage and said, "Hey, Dad, show me to the kitchen so I can go get something to eat." Not a one of them did it. You know what? They were dependent upon us to feed them. They didn't say, "Hey, where's the bedroom? Where am I sleeping in this house?" No. They were dependent upon us to carry them there. They couldn't even ask for the toilet room. They had to have somebody take care of everything for them. But now babies don't stay that way, do they? They start out 100% dependent, and then you hope they grow to be more and more independent until one day, as adults, they wave goodbye and you smile. And when the last one's out of the nest, you and mother feel like you're young newlyweds again. And it's a wonderful experience. I'm not there yet, but I hear that it is, and from others. And why? Because you didn't raise the children to remain dependent upon you. But when a person is born again, when a person is saved, they're more like an adult than they are an infant in their relationship with God. They're dependent upon Him for their salvation, That was essential. Their sins are now forgiven. But we're used to depending upon ourselves or depending upon others, aren't we? So when a person becomes born again, it's like the inverse. We're there and we say, oh, I depend on the Lord because He's forgiven my sins and I'm on my way to heaven. But you know what? Everything else depends upon me. And if I have to do this and I've got to do that. But the Bible says God's not pleased with that kind of living. God wants me to be dependent upon Him like a little baby's dependent upon his or her parents. So God says, I'm going to send you problems and people and pressure and pain that are too big for you to handle yourself. And when you discover that, perhaps you'll turn to me and say, Father, help! Help me! And then I'll say, you know what? Thank you for depending on me, and I'll help you. And you'll grow more and more and more dependent. I can remember 30 years ago when I became the senior, or became the pastor, 26 years ago, senior pastor of the church, North Love Baptist Church. I remember our annual financial budget at that time, my second year in, exceeded, now this would be 1982, exceeded $100,000. That was about 40,000 pounds here, 45,000 pounds, and or 50, I guess. And I remember as a 29-year-old young pastor thinking, oh, my goodness, this is so much bigger than I could ever think of handling. Oh, God, I've got to have your help. And you know what? God helped us to meet our financial obligations. Now, last year, our financial obligations were $5.3 million. Now, it cost us more each week to operate the work of the Lord at North Love than it did for a whole year 26 years ago. And you know what I find myself doing? Thinking this, oh, God, how am I ever going to... Oh, that's right, I don't have to. I just have to be your faithful servant and I can trust in you. Now, what's the difference? The difference is growing in our dependence upon God. But the only way you're going to grow more dependent upon God is to face adversity that is too big for you to handle, to call out to God, to observe Him step in and meet your need, and then that increases your faith, and so that you can become greater and greater and greater in your dependence upon God until you find yourself depending upon Him for everything in every situation of life. And God says, I'm going to give you a good report, and you are now perfected. You're maturing. Finally, this matter of the growth and development of our faith pleases Him. In verse number 6 of Hebrews 11, I'd like to draw your attention to it just in conclusion. The Bible says, but without faith, that is dependence upon God, it is impossible to please Him. Did you know, according to the book of the Revelation, that the fundamental purpose for our creation, why are we here on this earth? You're not here for your own pleasure. We're not here to please ourselves. We were created for His pleasure. We were created to please God. Now then, it's natural that we'd ask the question, how then may I please God? The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6, the only way you can please God is to live by faith, depending upon Him. And the only way I can learn to depend upon Him is to endure the chastening, run the race, look unto Jesus, lay aside the weight, lay aside the sin. I must implement Hebrews chapter number 12 if I am going to be perfected, if I am going to obtain a good report, if I am going to go and develop into a man of great faith, and if I am going to please the Lord, I must seriously take Hebrews chapter number 12 to heart. And lay aside the weight, and lay aside the sin, and run the race, and endure the chastening. I'm going to ask you a question. If today would be the last day you had on planet Earth, and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're saved, and you were entering into the presence of the Lord, would the Lord's evaluation be of you that you are mature, that you are being perfected? Would He say of you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I've got a good report for you." Would He say of you, "It's been a joy to watch your faith grow and develop, and you have brought me great pleasure"? Would God say that of you and me today? He can, and He will, if we'll endure the chastening, if we'll run the race, if we'll lay aside the weight and lay aside the sin. We can receive a good report. We can be perfected. We can grow in faith. And we can ultimately please the Lord. The little letter that I received from our son Joel, I will treasure the rest of my life because of the maturing of a son. That at times during his development, his mother and I would shake our heads. At times we would fall on our faces before the Lord. I remember an occasion when my wife was so burdened for our son that she went for many, 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 many days without eating any food. I would find her during the day when I would be at work, and I would come home, she would be on her face before the Lord. What joy we experience today because our son endured the chastening. He's being perfected. He's growing in faith, and that pleases us. How much more joy can we bring to our Father in heaven when we say, "Dear God, I will lay aside the weight. I will lay aside the sin. I will run the race. I will look unto You. I will consider Jesus. And I will endure the chastening." May God help us to do exactly that. Let's pray together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder this morning how the Spirit of God has personally used this morning's message in your life. Surely, if you're a child of God today, there's another voice that's teaching us when we're being taught the Word of God, and that is the voice of the Spirit of God, the author of Scripture. And I'd like to ask if you would consider carefully how He has applied this morning's word to you, and then yield to God personally and sincerely in that specific area. Perhaps there's a person or people that are in your life and you have been resisting cooperating with God in having a proper relationship or acceptance of that person in your life. But now you see that that adversity has at least four purposes for God allowing that into your life. Perhaps there's a pressure, a problem, a pain. And today, we could say to God, "Thank you. Thank you for loving me enough to send this adversity that I might please you by developing faith and obtain a good report and grow into maturity, spiritually speaking." And if there's someone here today that does not know Christ as his or her personal Savior, my friend, I'd like to ask you to consider Him. If you've been listening this morning, you understand that becoming a Christian and living the Christian life is not an easy path. But the end result is eternity in heaven. And it's worth it all. And if Christ is not your personal Savior today, what or who is keeping you back from receiving Him as your personal Savior? I beg of you in Christ's stead, remain this morning or this afternoon and allow us to take the Word of God and show you how you can know that your sins are forgiven, that Christ is your Savior, that heaven is your home. And child of God, who or what stand in the way of our full surrender to our Father's will as revealed in Hebrews chapter number 12 today? Our Father in heaven, I thank you for Hebrews chapter number 11. In it, I am inspired, I am instructed, and I am introduced to Hebrews chapter number 12, to challenges that I do not enjoy, but that I've learned to appreciate, because it is through these adversities that you and your purposes for my life are accomplished. Lord, I don't really care about having my picture on a university wall here, but I do want to be a heroic man of God in heaven. I want to please you more than I want to please myself or anyone else. And I pray, dear God, that you will keep me, keep this beloved minister and his congregation. Keep us in the race, looking unto you. Keep us in the race, considering you. Keep us in the university, enduring your chastening, so that your purposes may be accomplished in our lives. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.